Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, now I've got a long time to introduce the pastor that's going to preach tonight while all the ushers are still busy. Pastor Ross has been... Yo, in Helshoogte, can you believe it? Hey, pastors can come out of Helshoogte, Johan, huh? That's like, I knew Johan is going to shout an amen from there. Yes, yes, okay. So he's like one of the first fruits there out of Helshoogte, Johan. But he, when he was a student, he still led the student prayer army and prayed this up a storm here in Stellenbosch. And then he went to Pretoria and worked for the... people that fly the planes, the Luchmach, the Air Force, yeah, those people. Do we still have an Air Force in South Africa? Yes, okay, we still have an Air Force in South Africa. While he was working there, he was started to plant the church. Jesus planted the church. He just bought it in Pretoria because that was one of the first churches that grew out of this church. And yeah, God has been really blessing them up there. And then he came down and now he's pastoring the church in Durbanville. And they're planting a church in Kales River and in Urban. I don't know if you know about it, but one of the few buildings we as a church have is a building that we bought. The first one was here in Kaimandi, and the second one was in the Urban Church for homeless people. And they have church every Sunday morning where we bring them in and just love them. And Pastor Ross is leading that. So what an example of a godly man and the character of Christ. He's a good friend for how many years? 19 years. Next year, we're going to throw a big party. Okay, 20. We don't go for the 21, we go for the 20. But he's a good friend, a faithful guy. And it's so great to be in the kingdom with you, Ross. And so if you go from here, go and visit the Durbanville Church. There's just awesome families, babies, lots of babies. Okay, ladies, single men as well. So just, that's where you can find our husband. He's really good with that. But is the ushers finished? Otherwise, I'm going to keep on talking. Are they finished? Okay, great. So Ross, we are so open to receive the word. We honor you. We bless you. So let's put our hands together for Pastor Ross. Thanks.
Thank you, Sias. It's amazing, guys. Don't waste your time here. Go on as many missions you can. Do as many Bible school and discipleship courses and encounters as you can. Spend time with, if there's any serving, any outreach, just be there, because I tell you, it. When you move away from here, you're going to struggle to find this type of equipping. God has really built in me in the 5 years that I spent in Stellenbosch. My first year I wasted. That's why I think God was gracious. But my final year was the best 2 years of my life. I tell you, it was really amazing. So the Lord redeemed my time. Sorry, I'm going to PowerPoint upmark. Yeah, but I really enjoyed growing up here. CS, you're such a natural disciple maker. Such a natural leader, raiser. You and Louise really have the ability to see into the hearts of people and really just to call out, to recognize what God is doing in them and just making space for them, spending time. I remember with Sias, I wasn't a big jogger, but Sias always took me into the mountains to jog. I think when I'm tired, then he can interrogate me more, what's happening in my life. It's not really true. I was in the Air Force, so I knew how to avoid interrogation. I'm not going to spend too much time wasting talking nonsense anymore. I want to talk tonight, and Sias asked me to talk about the need for discipleship. And there's a real, real need to grow in godliness. And obviously, I think you've lived long enough to recognize that it doesn't happen automatically. I don't think I have to say that. And it's easy. Just go to any of the old age homes in the area. Please go to the old age homes. Many, many people forget their parents. But go there and spend some time, have tea with the tunnies, drink coffee with the worms, and just talk to them. And many of them you'll recognize have served God for a very, very long time. And what is astonishing and shocking to me and sobering is if you spend time with older people that have been Christian all their life, and I'm not talking about fake religious people, I'm talking people who really believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. And they've been in church for 80 years, 70 years, 90 years, and you talk to them, and you don't have to spend too much time to figure out that some of them are really cynical or bitter or harsh or racist. And the question I have to ask myself every now and then, how is it possible that you spend 80 years in church, read the Bible and pray, and end up a racist? You have to ask yourself that. How is it possible to spend 70 years of your life in church, reading Bible and praying, and you end up bitter, cynical, negative? And it's sobering questions, and probably not the most optimistic way to open it. But I want to ask you the same question. How is it possible to serve Jesus passionately and continue to struggle with fear and anxiety after 5 years, 8 years, 10 years? To struggle with perversion and lust after 10 years of serving God? And the truth of the matter is really simple. Timothy wrote about it. He says, in the last days, Pastor Fred preached about this last week, in the last days there will be people with appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And he's not talking about people that go to a Reformed church and can't speak in tongues. He's not talking about that. He's saying in the last days there will be people who act as though they're godly, but they're not. And he's referring to the church. As though they're confident and they're not. They act as though they are holy, morally pure, but they're not. And that's what he's talking about. I want to say that the best way for me to explain it is just to show you two short video clips. And I must say, I bounced it on the guys, Wakar. Can I go with that, Lorita? The first one, it's from Karate Kid, the movie. It's really two short video clips. And
you're fast. Not fast enough.
Then, obviously, Jackie Chang is asked by Jaden Smith, can you please teach me Kung Fu, because I want to defend myself. And all he wants out of this is next time when someone tries to beat him, maybe he wants to defend himself. He must remember that. That's the only reason why he wants to know Kung Fu. And so he asks him, and he takes him back to his house, and then this is the next clip that you know well.
I'm done. They can beat me up if they want to. And you know why you only have one student? Because you don't know Kung Fu.
Xiao Zhui.
What?
Come here. Check it on.
Ms. Han, I already...
Check it on. Check it on. He's strong. Check it on. Firm. Check it off. Remember, always strong. Check it off. Strong. Left foot back. Right foot back. Left foot back. Ooh.
Kung Fu lives in everything we do, Xiaodui. It lives in how we put on the jacket, how we take off the jacket. And lives in how we treat people. Everything is Kung Fu.
I think all of you understand why I wanted to watch that, wanted to show this clip. It's because little Dre, all he wanted to do is next time when someone jumps on him, he wanted to defend himself. He didn't want to be humiliated. He didn't want to be shamed. He didn't want to be bullied around. All he wanted was the power. Actually, all he wanted was the tricks to avoid being beaten up and shamed. That's all he desired. He says, "Listen, Mr. Han, show me how to defend myself. It's all I want." He wasn't interested in entering the life of the Kung Fu master. He wasn't interested in living Kung Fu, like he said. He wasn't interested in being disciplined in a certain thing. All he wanted was a few tricks. That's all he desired. He says, "Show me the tricks to not be humiliated. Show me how to beat up those bullies. Show me how to defend myself. Show me how to stand up for myself." And Mr. Han said to him, "There's no way you can't do this. There's no way you have the power of the Kung Fu master without the disciplined life of the Kung Fu master. There's no way you can do the tricks that I just did without living the life that I live." That's why I said everything is Kung Fu. Everything we do as Christians is discipleship. Everything. We follow the teachings and the life of Jesus. That is discipleship. In the last days, there will be people who have an appearance of godliness. There will be people who act piously, who act morally right, who knows that it's not right to do these things and therefore act in such a way that it's not right to do these things. But they lack the power to actually be transformed in the inner man in Christ Jesus, and therefore for years struggle with anxieties, with fears, with perversions, with lust, with porn addictions, with whatever else. And the reason is quite simple, because they just want someone to show me the trick to avoid this, but they don't want to change the life, the way they live. Guys, Paul wrote to a church such as this, and Peter wrote to that. Let me just mention Peter. You can read the book of Peter, 2 Peter, with this in mind. You know the well-known portion. He says, "We have received all things pertaining to life and godliness." And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 onwards, 3 onwards, 5 onwards, he says, "Therefore, because you struggle with severe persecution," "you need to add to your faith courage. And to courage, you have to add knowledge. And to your knowledge, you have to add wisdom. And to your wisdom, you have to add patient endurance, followed by forbearance and love." Very simple. And then he says, "Because if you lack these things, you will remain unfruitful for the kingdom of God. And you will fall for many temptations and tests." As a pastor for now, I've been pastoring for a few years, 15, 16, thereabout. I tell you, this is my biggest challenge with people. It was my biggest challenge in my own personal life. And my biggest challenge with discipling people, having people in the church. Because we come in a culture that if you attend the church, and if you go to the worship events, and if you go in the things, if you attend these things, we hope that by some way there will be some form of impartation. I'm not knocking that at all. Some magic is going to happen. Some Holy Spirit magic is going to happen. And I will be transformed into the image of Christ without any effort from my side. And my life is not changed. It's the biggest problem that we struggle with in the church today. Event-driven Christianity, bouncing from one event to another event. But you live the life you used to live before you were saved. Especially for us that are second, third, and fourth generation Christians, it's the biggest temptation. It's the biggest temptation. Because we grow up with the knowledge of God, and we assume because we grow up with the knowledge of God that I'm actually a disciple of Jesus, that I'm actually following his teachings. For Christians, for many of us, our lives and the values and the things which we esteem, the things which we desire, is largely indistinguishable from that of the world. I'm not going to depress you further with bigger statistics about marriage abuse in the home between Christians and non-Christians, but let me just say it bluntly, porn addictions, all those things, anxiety, fear, depression, medication, all those things, there's greatly no distinction between whether you're Christian or non-Christian suffering from these things. And the reason is quite simply this: if you live the way the world live, you will struggle with the things that the world struggle. If you live the way in which the world lives, you will struggle with the things in which the world struggles. Your life produces your power. Your life produces your power. How many of you, let me just lighten note, but highly entertaining. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but you enjoy watching pop idols or things like that? So you think you can dance, so you think you've got talent, X Factor, any of those things. It's all the same. But there are people that really have a form of the singer. But they lack the power thereof. So dan ruk hulle een of ander Mariah Carey vibes uit. Or they ruk een of ander Celine Dion. But to be blunt, the reason why the person struggles to pull off a Celine Dion is because the person doesn't do what Celine Dion does on every single day. They don't do the 1,000 crunches every day, vocal tests for so many years. They don't do the things. They don't live the life. But they assume that if I mimic her appearance, I will be able to do what she does. And in Christianity, we do similar things. Paul was writing to a church in Colossae. Let me just bounce to Colossae now. Paul wrote to a church in Colossae. Colossae was a vile city. Rarig pervers. Genuine bad. Like the worst of Amsterdam, the worst of New York, the worst of London, the worst of Belgium, the worst of Tokyo, Thailand. If you've been in any of these places, you know what I'm referring to. Where you can't walk down a street certain streets at night without nearly being pulled in by a semi-naked men or women for perversions. And it was exactly the problem that they had in Colossae, because the Greek Greco-Roman culture was perverse, it's very perverse. So literally, Paul refers to it constantly as temple prostitutes. They were paying homage to their gods, and they would literally drag the men inside, walking home, and it was culturally acceptable. And the people that Paul is writing to, this is a very early letter. So literally 10 years, 5 years earlier, they were the people that walked home from their job as a carpenter, tailor, whatever else, walked inside there, and they would be pulled in, and they would have their perverse moments with the temple prostitutes, and then casually walk home to their wife because it was culturally acceptable. Before Jesus came, women had zero rights. So you had your wife who was supposed to raise your kids and bear your kids, and then you had women everywhere that were meant to satisfy. So Paul is writing, so they're struggling with that. And if you read the letter to Colossae, you'll see that is the exact problem that they have. Very similar to what we're struggling with today. I don't assume in Stellenbosch you get dragged in by semi-naked women. But very similar, sensuality was their struggle. They struggled with sensuality. They struggled with perversion. We do it on our phones and then in the rezes at night. They did it in open public space. But that was the problem. They were saved from that. Verse chapter 2, verse 21 to 22, he writes, he says, listen, let me just be blunt. No rules or rituals or anything like that, no manner of asceticism will be able to save you from these lusts that you have, because it has no power thereof. So there were two answers in the group. In the letter, you see he addresses, the church had two options. How do we solve my problem with perversion? And he said, there are two ways. Sounds like the Matrix. Mr. Anderson, you have two lives. So there are two pills, two things that they thought was going to solve the problem. The first one was asceticism, rules, regulations. So they were becoming Jewish in every way, with circumcision and everything, trying that maybe the law has the power over my sin. And you know, Paul is saying, listen, it has no power over sin. The law is not going to do it. It doesn't matter how many rules you add, it's not going to change you. The rules are not going to, it's not going to change your heart. The problem is in the heart. That's what Jesus said over and over. And then he says, some of the other schools you'll see at the whole idea of Gnosticism, thinking that, you know, Greek Gnosticism, dualism, thinking that if you ascend and if you meditate on beautiful things, that you will become more holy, but it doesn't matter what you do with your body because your body is going to rot anyway. The whole reason why Romans chapter 6 was written. Your body actually matters, God says. But they believed, well, sin is in the body, so let the body do the body, you know, satisfied. It's the same as eating an apple, as having sex with a girl. You know, you're just satisfying an appetite. And Paul is saying, it's not the same. In no way. And he says, remember that the wrath of God is coming against these ungodliness. So Paul is writing, the whole letter is written to help the people in discipleship, in spiritual growth. How do you actually overcome, in a real sense, sensuality? And that was the main reason why the letter was written. So the first three chapters is just about that. It's blunt, straight. This is how what it's about. But we don't have time to do the whole letter now. But let's just look at these two verses, which is a great introduction. These three verses, great introduction to the book. And I want to show you principles in discipleship and spiritual growth. Paul says to the saints, he addresses the letter to the saints. I just want you to pause there for a second. Isn't it beautiful? He's writing to people that struggle to keep their pants on. Blunt. That is the problem in the church. He's writing to people that struggle with perversions. They are Christians, but they're living with the same temptations and the same flaws as the people in the world. And he calls them holy ones. In chapter 3, he writes, a bit later, in chapter 3, he says, verse 12, he says, you put on love, but then he says, just before you do anything, just know that you who are called, who are sanctified, and who are highly favored by God. It's beautiful, eh? He starts his letter assuming. Earlier in 1 verse 12, he says something that you were made to be privileged to be partakers of God's holy kingdom, in sharing the inheritance. So he assumes that these people are saved, and you'll see that they are. To the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can nearly see that he's adding like an exclamation mark there, because Paul is still blown away. This Jewish teacher is still blown away by the idea that a holy God would live in people that live in this way. And it blows his mind. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the promise of perfection. You can read it there. The promise of perfection. He's saying Christ himself is living in you, Gentile people. I don't know why, but he is. And then he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, I work, I struggle with all God's energy that he powerfully works within me. I just want us to dissect and maybe just look at this three verses and understand something of discipleship, something about our role and our growth in Christ, something that will help us. And maybe you're not struggling with sensuality today. Great, great many of you I know are, because I can read stats. But maybe you're not struggling with sensuality. It's just you have no problem with sexual temptation, not at all. Then you must just afterwards lay your hands on the rest. Anyway, but then the other one, some of you are struggling maybe with anxieties, or some of you are struggling with eating disorders, or some of you are struggling with anger issues or just racial issues for some reason. The answer is the same. He's addressing one problem in this letter. Well, actually, he's addressing anger as well in this third chapter. But I just wanted to look at what can we learn from this. The first principle is this: spiritual growth is for everyone. And when I say spiritual growth, we'll get to that now. Growing to maturity in Christ is for everyone, every single one. There's no one in the church in Colossae, and he's writing to the church in Colossae. At the same time, he sent a letter to Ephesus and Laodicea. You'll see it in this letter. And he's writing similar stuff, but it's literally for everyone, to make everyone grow to the fullness in Christ, everyone. There's not one, and you'll see that he writes everyone, 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 literally everyone. You here tonight, I want you to know that there are not a select few people that grow to maturity in Christ, but God really has it in his heart for every single person, for you as well. And maybe tonight you've been serving God for 10 years, 5 years, 15 years, and you've sort of become complacent about your growth in Christ. And I want to challenge you tonight that Paul is saying, listen, I am praying and working and teaching and doing everything that I can from my side to make you grow up in Christ. And the implication is you should work with me. I really want to challenge you. When last have you grown in Christ measurably so that your best friend or your spouse can know about it? How have you changed? How have you changed? Are you going to be one of the old age home tannies that is the same after 50 years of serving God or not? And obviously I'm going to help you in how do we get there tonight. But I just want to challenge you. How are you growing and what are you doing? What are you doing to grow? And what's your outcome? Every single person must grow. Please just know that he says, I'm teaching everyone, and then he adds, with wisdom. Why does he add wisdom there? And I don't have time to go into that now. I just want to drop this with you. He implies that every single person should grow in Christ, and that the goal of discipleship, you'll see in the next point, is the imitation of Christ himself. But he says, with wisdom, because every one of us are different, living with different challenges. And that's so beautiful. So we need wisdom. There's not one road for everyone, but there's one goal for everyone, and there's one means for everyone. It's a great thing. The next one, spiritual growth doesn't earn our favor. And I just mentioned that. I paused there by saying he's writing to saints, to holy ones. Isn't this beautiful? He's writing to saints who share in the inheritance, 1 verse 12, 3 verse 12, who are chosen, holy and highly favored by God. And he's writing to them, knowing what they're struggling with, because that's the reason why he's writing. I want you to know this, that whether you grow in Christ or whether you don't grow in Christ, whether you fail or whether you succeed in overcoming sexual temptations or any sin, it's not going to change God's perspective of you. God is not going to love you more because you're doing more. God is not going to love you more because you look more like his son Jesus. He can't. In this, the love of God is demonstrated once for all, in that Christ died for you while you were still a sinner and still a rebel and not even seeking him. The principle of spiritual growth, one of the fundamental ones is this. God loves you before you change anything. It's not as though you're going to earn brownie points with God at all. God loves you like you are. There's nothing more you can say about it. God chose you to make known how great among the Gentiles. He chose you. He loves you. You are favored. You're not going to earn any brownie points. I'm going to mention this one. John and Charles Wesley, they were two of 11 children of his mom. Dad passed away at a young age, probably because he had 11 sons. I don't know. That's a bad joke that must be edited out. But the mother, I'm not going to go to derail too much. But at one point, the Wesley brothers started the Methodist Church. It's a massive movement. Missionaries from the Moravian outreaches came to them and really challenged them. And they started with great work in England and then all over the world. Great missionary work. Amazing people. Really helping people growing in Christ practically. Really amazing people. And then at some point, some journalist came and interviewed the mother, because you really did amazing. Look at your kids. And had an interview, and what did you do about your prayer life? She just mentioned in that interview that at one point she prayed every day, and the journalist just stopped and saying, listen, to be frank, I have three kids. How do you get time to do devotionals with 11 kids? She just says, very simple. I had a poor homestead, simple, sit in the middle of my kitchen, and I throw my apron over my face. And they know God helps the one who disturbs me while I'm praying. So they were ruled with the fear of God. And then they asked her, but listen, which one of your sons do you love most? I mean, they're accomplished people. Which one do you love most? And this is her answer, which is so helpful for us to understand God. She says, the one who needed it most at the time. Which one of the father's two sons did he love most? The prodigal son who was lost sleeping with pigs somewhere, or the boy who was with him? He loves both the same, but so much of his attention and affection and prayers goes to the one that is haywire. I have a boy which I love so much, who has a bit of a speech impediment, and I can see that it frustrates him. And he prays God. God did a miracle in the last 3-4 months. But it frustrates because he gets angry because he can't talk. He's 4 years old, and he sometimes he knows he can talk sentences, but sometimes the word just doesn't come out. And then he gets frustrated and angry. And your heart breaks for the boy if he's like that. I want to say God is the same for you. Your body does the same, eh? If you have a cut or breakage, what happens to that area of your body? It swells because all the attention of the whole body goes there. and the body wants to heal itself. God is like that with you. God is not disappointed or frustrated because he saved you when you fall in sin repeatedly. He lavished his love upon you, and he'll do it again. God wants you to grow to maturity, but it's not going to change the way he feels about you. In fact, in your failures, you really move the Father's heart in a big way. God loves you regardless of any growth. Spiritual growth has a very, very clear goal. It's not fuzzy. It's not, and I want you just to keep it in mind, and please never ever forget that. I'm sure that if you hang around, see us, or in this church, that you'll know this. But spiritual growth has a really clear, clear goal. It's not a fuzzy concept. It's not as though, you know, there's something mystical about it. Spiritual growth goal for every single person is Christ Jesus himself, the image of Christ Jesus. It's the imitation of Christ himself. And that's why, if you want to know, why should you study the Gospels over and over and over again, is for that purpose, to get to know Jesus. Paul says so in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, as I behold him, I'm being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. It's, if you behold him, you become like him. It's really the goal. Jesus himself. It's always the goal. Remember that God doesn't have grandsons or granddaughters. He only has children. Which means it's just a personal relationship between you and Jesus. And you copy Jesus. We are all disciples of Jesus, not disciples of Mina or Dabri or any other superhero in this room. We're disciples of Christ himself. So we imitate him. Discipleship has a real clear goal. And I want to challenge you. We do this in Bible School 3. But I challenge the people to write down what is the goal of a mature disciple. I mean, and I want to challenge you to do this sometime. If you would, someone were to ask you, how does a mature disciple look like? What does he look like? Just write it out. I want to ask you, what is your image of Jesus? Because eventually you'll copy him. Has a very clear goal. Spiritual growth is mystical and not measurable. Mystical yet measurable. He speaks about the mystery, and you'll see in this gospel he writes about the mystery a lot, probably because of the Greek influence there, and they were so, you know, fixated with mysteries and stuff like that. But he's writing about the mystery of godliness and the mystery of Christ himself, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But then when he talks about discipleship, it's very clear, the goals of discipleship, the growth. It is really measurable. You know, sometimes we measure discipleship in terms of what have you learned, and it's a good thing. Sometimes we measure discipleship in terms of how regular are you in attending and praying and in witnessing to others, and it's useful, but I love what Dallas Willard says. He says, and this is the same thing that Paul writes here to the church. He says, listen, if you want to know how someone grows in Christ, it's really easy. Ask them, how many times a day do you lose your temper? How many times a day do you struggle with sensuality, sexual sin thoughts? How many times a day are you anxious? How many times a day are you greedy? How generous have you become in sharing what you have? And this is really simple, because that's the whole point. Discipleship is the imitation of Christ himself in his purity in heart and in his practices. And it's something measurable. It's something you can actually grow in, you can actually measure. And sometimes it's difficult for you, but trust me, if you're married or have a mother, both of those people will know how you are growing in Christ. It's a very practical, measurable thing. And Paul is saying to them, this is how you grow. And let me give you a bit of examples. Spiritual growth really requires deliberate effort, Paul says. For this I labor, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Dankie. My vrou sou gesê het ek is hot. Is reg. Spiritual growth requires deliberate effort. I want you to see what Paul says here. He says, listen, I'm praying for you every single day. I'm writing you this letter. I'm reminding you. You see later, he says, I'm reminding you of the things that I've already written to you. And he does it over and over. And then Paul says, yeah, for this, for the purpose of your growth, for your imitation of Christ, I labor, I work hard, I struggle with all God's energy that he powerfully works within me. And he writes it over and over again. And what he's saying, he said, listen, let's be blunt. You've probably lived long enough to know this. But unless you do something, you will not grow into the image of Christ. It doesn't happen automatically. There's a real need. I'm going to remind you again why he writes the letter. He says, you need to grow into the image of Christ, because otherwise, for the rest of your life, you will be slave to your own lusts, and you'll be wholly ineffective in God's kingdom. Not that God doesn't love you, it's just you will always be a slave of your temptations. And that's the whole point. Why do we need to grow in spiritually? He says, well, this is the reason. You need to grow to the imitation of Christ that you'll no longer be a slave of your own appetites. You have to grow up. Colossae Church, you were like that, but now you're not. But he says, listen, I want you to know that it really requires effort. Please note what he's doing here. He's saying, listen, this is what I'm doing for you to grow up. Don't you love that? Some of you just don't. This is really amazing. He's writing to the church. He says, guys, because of my efforts, because of my prayers and all the energy that I'm mounting, I want you to know that you are growing in godliness because of my influence. And obviously, he says, listen, in chapter 3, you've got to do it yourself. In chapter 3, he starts by, because he says, listen, so none of the rules are going to help, end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, he says, well, therefore you have to set your heart on the things above. Move your affections. How do you move from being a slave to sensuality? He says, well, you love the stuff of this world. You love the woman. You love the sex. You love the stuff of this world. You are so entwined with the things of this world. He says, the first thing, you've got to move your affections to the things above, to desire godliness. And then he says, you have to set your mind on the things above. You've got to stop thinking when you walk home. And this is really practical when you struggle with any temptation that you know you struggle. I mean, if you know that you're struggling with a temptation, it's so easy to acquire a different habit, to not think about that the whole time. It's difficult, but it's simple to learn the habit. So he says, you've got to set your mind on the things above. When you walk home through this street brothel situation, temptation situation, you've got to set your mind on the things above, because you know it. James says, the one moment the temptation comes in, if you're going to do nothing, that temptation is going to spring forth and it's going to bear sin in you and it's going to produce death. All sin leads to death. So he says, Paul is writing the same thing that James did. He says, set your mind on the things above, not below. And then obviously he says, listen, you've got to put away from yourself fornications and sin and sexual lust, which is just, he says, covetousness, greed, longing for something which is not yours. And he says that is idolatry. But in verse 12, he actually puts the most helpful thing here, spiritual growth. He says, you've got to add to your faith in a sense. He says, you've got to add compassion. And you've got to add humility, kindness, meekness, forbearance, patience, love, the seven marks of love. His answer for this church to grow in godliness, to grow out of sensuality, is not a porn blocker on their phone, not horse clamps on their eyes. He says that's useful for a short while, but it's not going to change your heart. He says you need to grow in godliness. You need to grow in godly love. You need to put on compassionate hearts. And I'm not going to go too deep in this, but you have to, this is so simple. If someone is used to using women for sex, for satisfaction, to feed themselves, he's writing to this church and saying, guys, you need to add, you, and then again he says, you who are chosen by God, dearly loved by God, and highly favored by God. So just know that before you do anything, God loves you. He says, you need to add compassion, put on compassion. Why? Because compassion, if you want to use someone to satisfy your desires, just before you do that, think, identify with this woman caught in sex slavery. Just think about her. How is she feeling? Can you identify with her being used? Can you identify with her needs and desires, her aspirations in life, but now she's caught up in this brothel and you just want to use her? And he says, humility is the next thing. Compassion, humility. What does Paul write about humility? Well, consider the needs of the others more important than yourself, he says in 4 verse 2. So simple. So consider, maybe she has desires which is more important than my immediate satisfaction. And this is kindness. She doesn't deserve anything from me, but mercy or kindness, maybe kindness will help me to grow out of this. And then he says meekness, which is just self-control or gentleness. It's not deep. Paul says that over and over, every one of us must learn to control his own body, you know, with self-control. Very simple. And then he adds patient endurance or long-suffering. One of those stuff that we don't like to hear about, long-suffering. Just sounds bad. I don't want that. But he says, listen, the ability to suffer long for the sake of another. And then he says, above all these things, add love, which is the bond of perfection. 3 verse 12 to 14. It's really simple. But can you see that growing in godliness is necessary to overcome temptation? It's necessary. Otherwise, for the rest of your life, you will be a slave of your appetites. And you'll be unfruitful. And you'll live with shame and guilt for the rest of your life. That's what this church was struggling with. They didn't have confidence before God or confidence to witness in the world. Why? Because they were struggling with the same stuff that the world was struggling. So what gospel do you preach? Oh, come, the kingdom of God is powerful, except I saw you at the brothel last night. Yeah, sorry about that. But guys, you living in a res is the same thing. It's necessary to grow. Discipleship is necessary. To grow in godliness is necessary. It's powerful as a witness to what God is doing. Requires deliberate effort. It doesn't come. Remember what he says? He says, I'm working with you, but also, he says, set your affections above. You have to set your mind above. You have to put off sexual adultery and fornication, which just comes from covetousness, just greed. And you have to add compassion. And he means to grow in that order. Growing from compassion, a feeling in the heart, to humility, to meekness. He says you have to grow in that way. And he says if you grow in this way, you will be loving in nature. Spiritual growth, I think it's the second last one or the last one, is God's work. And I just want to mention this. This is obvious. So it's not a self-help. I'm not teaching a self-help gospel here. Because let's be blunt, I can't produce love in me. I can't produce it. If I could, then I wouldn't have this problem in the first place. But God produces love in us. It's God's work. God is always at work in us, giving us the desire and the ability. He says, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in us, who gives us the desire and the ability to fulfill his will. So it is God's work. God is the one producing godliness in me. It's not just me, myself. God is the one who does it in me. But Paul writes here, he says, listen, for this I labor and I struggle with all God's energy that God powerfully works in me. It's so beautiful. In chapter 1, verse 20, I can't remember, but somewhere in chapter 1, he mentions earlier that he has been graced with the stewardship for your sake. So again, it's God's grace that works in us. And this is really important to know. That's what Paul as well says, that as I behold him, I become like him. So that means every one of our efforts to grow in godliness is us yielding to God's work inside of us. So it means it takes effort. And for some people, this is really confusing, but it's not that confusing. If I want the light to work, I have to plug it in. And the light shines. But it's not going to happen unless I plug it in. So it's simple. Do I produce the energy now? I'm just directing the energy. So I'm spending time with God that Christ can transformed. He says, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. And then I love this one, and this is what I love about this church. Spiritual growth is teamwork. It's that we may present everyone mature in Christ for this our labor. It's teamwork. It doesn't happen in isolation. It really doesn't happen in isolation. One of the most powerful spiritual disciplines that I acquired in my life that I learned is a discipline of accountability, which I learned in this church here in Stellenbosch 19 years ago. It's so powerful and it's shaped my life. When I give friends the permission to interrogate me, not everyone needs to know, but a few friends know everything about me and they can ask me any question and I must answer me. And if I slack, they're going to hit me on the head. I really struggled with sexual immorality in my life. I really struggled with the perversion. C.S. and Timothy, I don't think you remember once, but they actually called me in to the office because in Elswichte I was Spader of the Year. In Elswichte, you don't know what that is anymore, so praise God. But it was a bad thing. It's not something that you would desire your son to have, you know. So I was really a bad person in that regard. But because of this discipline and because of God's grace, God really delivered me from it. Really a deep transformation, a real deep transformation. He really set me free from this. Because of teamwork, because of other people helping, praying with me. And when there was deliverance, they would do it on me. And when there was just rebuke, they would do it with me. And when they need to punish me, they punished me. You know, all this stuff that boys do. But for any reason, I can't do this by myself. I really am not able to do this by myself. And God designed the body like this. There's a scripture. Maybe you can jot it down and then I'm done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. We quote 25 a lot when you're a cell leader and you tell the people to not skip the assembly of the saints. But that scripture means so much more if you know, listen to this, if you remember that it was written to people in Rome during Nero's persecution, so that if they associate with Christians, they would be persecuted, perhaps executed. So then he says, listen, so come to church. Some of you might die, but it's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. That's what that verse reads to. But verse 24, he says, let me tell you the reason why we come together. And this is the reason why you come together in your small groups, why you come together in church. He says that we may stir one another. Consider how you may stir one another to love and to good works. So it says that you grow in godliness, but he says more than that. He says, consider, think about. The word is kartanio. I told the Bible school guys the other day. The denker, the thinker, you know, the statue of that man that sits like this, and he thinks that is kartanio, that's what that man is doing there. Put your head down in thought. It's beautiful, eh? So he says, listen, you must come to church, come to the assembly, come to your Bible school, come to fellowship group, come to small group. You must come with this intent. To consider, think about how you can stir the guy next to you to godliness and good works. How do you love that? Discipleship is teamwork. It was never ever designed for you to do by yourself, by an online program, or by some app on your phone. It's interaction, life-on-life discipleship, encounter with people to grow in godliness. For real things, like these people were struggling with real everyday problems. And Paul said to them, listen, you must come to church for this reason, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I just want to give you the highlights there. Truth and spiritual growth is for everyone. No one is excluded. No one is left behind. No one is excused. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Male, female, everyone grows to maturity in Christ. That is the goal. That's why Jesus died. That's why the Spirit of God lives inside of you, to perfect the image of Christ in you. It's not going to happen automatically, and you're not going to earn favor by God by growing or not growing. God loves you regardless. He's already demonstrated His love. He's already redeemed you. He's already poured His Spirit inside of you. He's already favored you with all spiritual blessings in Christ and Jesus. He loves you. But you need to grow. Otherwise, you'll be a slave of temptation forever, and then Christ died for nothing. As a clear goal, the goal is a person, it's Jesus Himself, imitation of Christ Himself, face to face with Jesus, really represent Him, His character, His nature, and it's serious. Listen, I was so shocked, first of all, by the students that sometimes came to church doing missions in Pretoria, and it was so helpful to see myself. Sometimes you're shocked at other people because you see yourself. Your spouse does the same for you. If you just think for a moment, you go like, I'm worse than her. Anyway, but it's amazing. You know, the people have all these skills and they can talk in tongues and they can see dreams and visions and see demons, but they're so rude. And I'm going, man, what a waste, you know. You want to do ministry for Jesus, but you're so rude. And then I figure out, Ross, but you're exactly the same. The fact that I can speak in tongues, see visions, and cast out demons doesn't mean I represent Jesus at all. Because my heart is arrogant, pride, boastful, judgmental. And I was so grateful for those moments where I can see myself in the other guys. Anyway, as a clear goal, is the imitation of Christ Himself. It's mystical. We don't really know how it happens, but it happens. It's like the wind blowing, John says, the tree You see the leaves moving. You can't really see what is moving, but this is what he says. Spiritual growth is visible with real life change. If you only add knowledge as means of spiritual growth, you'll become puffed up and arrogant and useless. So spiritual growth is not education in a book. It's encounter with Jesus to see him and become like him. And you do it with people around you. Spiritual growth really requires deliberate effort, functional effort. Like I had to be delivered from this perversion, from this lust. And it didn't happen automatically. I wish it did. I wish someone can just lay his hands on my head and go, shamba, shamba, and all my sins go away. But the problem goes, it's not, we always want it to be a demon, but it's just me. I manifest. And Paul is saying, guys, I mean, let's be honest. If we can go shamba, shamba, and we just cast all your demons out of lust and greed and gambling and da, 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 and, you know, it would be easy. But that's why Paul wrote these letters, and all his letters is about put off the old man, put on the new man, lay down this, fruit of this, fruit of this. And it's really a simple thing. It's me. I need to be changed. And therefore, for me to change, and I want to say this again, if I want to grow in godliness, then I cannot live the way in which I lived last year. I want you to think about that. If you're still struggling, and I'm going to say this with so much love and compassion in me, I'm a teacher. I love the Bible. If you struggle to read the Bible, then I'm going to say make your goal for the next 6 months just that. Read the Bible, get to church, and get to fellowship. If that's freaking all that you do, then do it. You must edit out freaking. I really feel strongly about this. If you can't get into that simple discipline, that discipline will shape your whole life. It will shape your whole life. And I'm not just saying the discipline to read your Bible. Discipline is discipline. If it's a spiritual, I love it, Dallas Willard. Every spiritual discipline is a bodily activity. It's so cool. Praying, fasting, everything. It's so amazing because it shapes the way, it shapes the person that you're becoming. And I just don't mean growing in godliness. I mean, you will be a disciplined people. You are a useful person if you are disciplined in society. Because everyone in society is fuzzy. They want everything for free and everything for free. Don't fall for that. Hard work requires deliberate effort. And if you want to grow in holiness morally, then it really doesn't help you to study about angels and demons. And it really doesn't help you to do weird things. If your problem is this, then just focus on this for the next year. Until it's over. But get it over. Get it done with. Be serious about this. Don't do anything else. Let your meditation, your prayer and time with God just be this. Until you grow in moral holiness. And Colossians says exactly how to do it. It's not so difficult. If you're a cowardice person, you struggle with confidence, and just read Peter's letter. Because he says, listen, church, it's so cool you've got faith, but it's useless because you're struggling and you're falling in temptation and persecution. You need to add courage to your faith. So how do we do that? And he says, well, that's the way we do it. And he wrote the whole letter about that. Requires deliberate, focused energy. And then just, it's God's work. Remember, it's not your work. Remember, you're engaging God for God to do his work inside of you. And you're saying, God, I'm such a mess in this area. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. Don't try to pretend to be good to God and other people. Just tell him, listen, God, I need to be transformed. And the Lord knows it. And the Lord is not intimidated with your sin. He's not frustrated with your sin. He's not irritated. He doesn't regret saving you. He loves you with a perfect love. God loves you. He's always busy in you. And then we don't do it in isolation. It's teamwork with people around you. Accountability, real accountability. I was so bad with accountability. I had three accountability partners because this is how I didn't plan it that way, but this is just me. I like pleasing people, you know. I used to like pleasing people. So I would say to the one person, if I had a big failure, I would confess it to one person because at least I confessed it to someone. And then I would fail again, but I confess it. So you had three. So like all of them knew. Some of you are like that. That's why you're laughing, you know. Knew about a third of my sins. That's not helpful. It's not helpful. Because still I'm faking it. If there's no revealing, there's no healing. You know, you got to confess your sins to one another that God may heal you and God may restore you. Real accountability, real teamwork. Tonight was a very simple message, and I'm going to soon hand over to Pastor Sias. He knows you better. I just want to challenge you guys. Don't be one of those people that has an appearance of godliness, but you're struggling with your anxiety like everyone else. The Bible has so much written about anxiety. God wants to give you a spirit of courage so that you'll no longer be a slave of fear. The Bible writes so much about morality and moral holiness, which is a temptation that most people struggle with. The same about greed, the longing for pleasures in this world or money in this world. You know, if you have the same dreams as the guy sitting next to you in class, you've got to ask yourself, man, do I have a godly perspective on life? If my goal sounds the same as the guy next to me in class, you've got to ask, is this guy really saved? Or am I still very influenced by the desires of this world? You've got to ask yourself those things. If your dreams are the same as the dreams next to you, because you are directed by your dreams and driven away by your fears. So just remember that. And if your dreams and fears are the same as the person next to you, you've got to challenge yourself, in which way have I adopted or have I been transformed to the worldview which Jesus had? God really loves you. His rewards are really real. And the character that you're producing in this life, you'll take into eternity. So, C.S., can I just pray before I hand over to you? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this short time of looking into your word. God, I'm so thankful, God, for men and women, Lord, that have really bled and died to preserve your word. It's your word. But God, remember that this Bible comes a really long way, God. A few thousand years, God, of people that have preserved it, studied it, meditated it, loved it, eaten it, God, hid it somewhere in their hearts, God, and in caves and everywhere else. God, thank you that we can have it so readily available. I'm going to say your words are precious, God. We recognize, Lord, that Paul wrote this letter, but he wrote your letter, God, as he was inspired by you, God. And tonight, I thank you, Lord, that we sowed to the Spirit as we sat here, that we are being transformed into the image of Christ because you are here and because your word and spirit is at work here. And God, my prayer, Lord, for everyone listening and everyone watching, God, and everyone taking notes, God, I pray in Jesus' name for urgency, God, to move away from slothfulness, to move away from passivity, to move away from condemnation, to move away, Lord, from shame, into a place of engaging you face to face so that you may transform us into your image, that God may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sure, that was like, that's what I love about teachers. They break up everything for you and then the conviction just comes, eh? This feels like, whoa, Lord. And I really want to encourage us, you know, a guy walked up to me one day and said to me, the greatest compliment that somebody can ever give you is to say to you that you remind him of Jesus. It's Christ-likeness. There is so little Christ-likeness in the church, and especially in the charismatic church. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit it's not given, it's grown. Fruit is grown on a tree. It's not a gift. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's why Paul writes to Timothy and he says, hey, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. Let's pursue godliness. Will you stand with us tonight? Because the amazing thing about the Word of God, thank you, Pastor Ross, is the Word cuts. The Word challenges. The Word brings you and I to a place and realize, whoa, I don't have any spiritual goals. And when Angus said it at the UCT meeting last Wednesday, he says, if you shoot at nothing, you are bound to hit it. Some of you are going to catch that a little bit later, okay? If you shoot at nothing, you're going to hit it. Nothing. Okay? Because it's so important that we measure our growth. We measure that we stand before Christ and be able to say, hey, Lord, I realize I can't be at that place a year from now. I don't want to be where I am right now a year from now. And it starts by just simply surrender. Surrendering to the love of God. Surrendering to the grace of God. Surrendering to His life. But the only thing that will keep you away is pride, sir. Because pride just simply says, I'm going to do it my way. Humility is beautiful because that's what Jesus was the humble king. Jesus came to show us how much he relied on the Father. And he surrendered, says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is our perfect example. The cross is our perfect example. And that's why you and I don't have an excuse. There is no excuses. The gospel isn't a feel-good gospel. It's not a happiness gospel. It's a death so that there can be life. There can be no life before there's death. So the invitation to you tonight is, where must you still die? Where must I still die? What's the areas in our lives? And that's the beauty of surrendering to Jesus, because we just say, God, nothing. I don't know how. But I commit myself to these principles of life. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, or maybe you've backslidden, you are so trapped in pornography, you are so trapped in that sin that you've really become a slave of a cycle or a sin in your life. Then we're going to start by praying for you. But then you must say, hey, this is where I start. I make a stand. I want to make a stand. But from this place, I'm going to start to be accountable. From this place, I'm going to say no more. And I'm going to say it with all the love in my heart, like Ross says. Some of you are going to need to lose some friends because you want to be friends with the world. Don't reject them, but don't find your counsel in the world, because then you're going to become like them. You can never lead them if you like mingle with friends all the time that tells you, hey, just another beer, just another this, just another this. Come on, people. Scripture says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world. When we become friends with the world, we're enemies of God. We don't quote that every morning when we wake up, eh? It's not the nice scriptures. I want to be a friend of God. So if God is speaking to you tonight, I really want to encourage you to come to the front. Because it's some of you must just make a stand. It's a spiritual stand. It's just a place, a position. That's why scripture says, first, having done all to stand, just stand. That's what spiritual warfare is about, is standing in Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're far from Jesus, he's not your first love, then sir, I'm going to ask you to come out, and I'm going to ask you to come and join me on my left-hand side. I want you to walk out and say, hey, I realize tonight I'm such a friend with the world. I can't break with that things, but I need God's grace just to start, to take the first step. And you need to do it. You need to draw near to him. You need to say to him, God, I'm going to make that stand. I'm going to say yes to your grace, to the gift of Jesus Christ. If that's you, while everybody's praying, I want you to come out quickly. Don't postpone. Don't wait for next week. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow is a public holiday. And students in public holidays don't work. Do it tonight. Okay? I want you to come quickly. I want you to come out quickly. If God is speaking to you tonight to make a stand, maybe it's not for the first time to come to Christ, but maybe it is just to stand against some cycles in your life or over your family's lives, and you just realize, wow, I'm actually a slave to these things in my life. And I need to trust God to just break with it. Then I want you to come out, because we're going to just pray a prayer of faith over you. And while people are praying, I forgot about an announcement, but tomorrow night at 7, we're praying at the office just for that 7 minutes, and there's also a social. So if you want to come and join us, we're going to just spend time together connecting with people. If you really want to come and have, you know, study in the morning, study in the afternoon, and come and join us there at the office at 7 o'clock. So we're going to pray that 7 minutes just together. And then also have a social there. But if God is speaking to you tonight, sir, I want you to come. There's some of you that, guys, you just cannot keep your hands off women. You need to come. You need to come. The Bible says, flee from youthful lust. Don't try to fight it. Run away. And we're going to just ask God to extend his grace, because he loves you. But tonight you need to break that. You need to say to God, God, I want to be a godly man. I want to be 80 years old and my grandchildren are not going to be ashamed of me. They're not going to say, hey, look at that granddad. He ran the race, but he didn't finish. No. God is really going to deliver some people from some lies. There's some lies you believe about yourself, that you can't make it, that you're going to struggle with this stuff for the rest of your life. We're going to pray that those lies will break over your life tonight. And as you're in the front, just talk to him. We're going to give you just an opportunity as we're going to worship the Lord. Just say to him, God, I pray that you break the yoke of slavery over my life. I pray that you break this lust over my life. You realize your flesh is so strong, it just like cries out to you. You just can't say no. Then just say tonight, God. And if there's some people that's standing in front and you're a friend of that person, I want you to come, because this is where we're going to start to be accountable and we're going to just pray for each other and we're going to say, let's deal with these things. We're going to help you. That's what the church is about. It's not to be fancy. It's not to say, oh, Luke is in front. It's simply about, hey, there's a brother of mine that needs help. So I'm going to pray for that brother. I'm going to stand in agreement with that brother. I'm going to say yes to godliness. And we're going to fight this thing together. Amen. We've never supposed to do it alone. But we're going to need to be honest, because that pride thing is a huge thing. You can receive nothing from God if there's pride in your heart. You shall receive nothing. I don't know, but there's a lady here that's struggling with suicidal thoughts. Maybe more than one. You're struggling with suicidal thoughts. I want you to come to the front quickly, because we're going to pray. We're going to break a spirit of death over your life. Maybe there's a guy as well, but there's a specific lady. This last week, there's been a lot of stuff in your life. And we're going to just start by praying for you specifically. God is putting everything on hold for that one lady. I want you to come, because we need to pray over your life. There's a massive assignment of death. Won't you come? Just that lady, won't you come quickly? Just, we don't want to put shame on you, but tonight there's really, it's a matter of urgency for your life. I want you to come right to the front, because I'm going to wait here. I'm going to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Is that you? Cool. I want some ladies to come, and just some facilitators to come and stand here with me.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.